Happy Father's Day, and good morning to everyone. This morning's message is really not directed specifically toward fathers in any sort of way. Most of you know me and that I'm not married, not a father myself. Lord willing, that will change sometime in the future, but as of right now, not a father, so this is not going to be directed specifically toward fathers, but more toward the family, children, and also the blessings that come with obeying fathers. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 35, please. Jeremiah chapter 35. Scripture in Romans 15 tells us that those things which were written aforetime were written for our learning. And Lord willing, that is what we're going to do this morning in Jeremiah chapter 35. A somewhat obscure passage, I guess, about the family, but nonetheless, with the Lord's help, we're going to take away some lessons from it. So as we look to do so, let's just go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the time that we have to open up your word. We do thank you for the truth that it speaks to us. And we do ask that you would guide the study this morning. Father, we do pray that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and to a light on and a light unto our path. For these are the scriptures which are able to make us wise unto salvation. And we thank you for the truth that you've revealed to us through your word. And we ask for your leading this morning. And it's in your Son's most holy and precious name we pray. Amen. As most of us are well familiar, fathers have the unique position in the home as the head of the home. As scripture tells us, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man. The husbands are to love their wives, their own wives, and the wife is to willingly submit herself unto her husband. Children are to obey both their mothers and their fathers, for this is right, we're told in Ephesians 6:1. God has set the order of the home for us, and it is on us to submit ourselves to his design. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I think it's safe to say that culture is fastly departing from God's order of the home. Not too popular, it would seem. The makeup of the American family has changed a lot, and not for the better. Living situations that were once uncommon are now very common, and unfortunately, the more our society departs from the scriptures, those who are affected the most, I believe, are children. The family is, of course, the primary unit where children learn the values and attitudes which will guide their actions throughout their lives. And in those formative years, a child's conscience should be developing to react to and sync with a moral law that is instilled in them by parents. Mothers and fathers have that great responsibility to positively influence and effectively raise children who are able to withstand the social influences and even individual influences that promote bad behavior. The scripture before us this morning in Jeremiah chapter 35 is a real testimony to the positive influence that a committed father can have, not only on his direct descendants, but also on his descendants for many years to come. And this particular father who we'll be looking at taught his children in such a way that they were immovable and steadfast in their convictions, even amongst much wickedness that was going on around them. The descendants of this father were obedient to his commandments nearly 300 years after he gave those commands. So obedient, actually, that the Lord uses them as an illustration to Israel, a nation which was fast departing from the commandments of the Lord. He uses them as an illustration of their own disobedience, and we'll see that in just a little bit. So before we begin reading, I just want to say that for me, as someone who's not a father, and all the studying and praying I was doing about this message, I was already warned that all the notes you take on fatherhood go right out the window when you actually become one. So I am fully aware of that, but I just want to share with you this morning what the Lord, I feel, has been laying on my heart, and really just allow the Word of God to speak for itself. So we'll begin reading in Jeremiah chapter 35, looking at verses 1 through 11. It says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, this is a different Jeremiah, the son of Habenaziah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all the days, all your days, ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come, and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. So quite a little bit just happened right there. Here, sort of in the middle of the book of Jeremiah, we're introduced to this family, or really more of a tribe, about whom not a whole lot is really known. And I looked through my concordance to try to find other places where perhaps the Rechabites were mentioned, and they're only mentioned here in this chapter. Jonadab, or at least this Jonadab, is only mentioned in one other place in the Bible, and even less is known about his father, Rechab. So our focus this morning really isn't going to be the history of how this rather unique family came to be and how they formed. I don't really think it's all that important, or else God would have given us a little bit more to work with. But what our focus will be on is the godliness of the father, the obedience of the children that followed, and the blessing of God that followed them as a result. The descendants of Jonadab are an excellent example of what it means to honor one's father and their mother. And I don't think there's any way a child can honor their father and their mother than to live out their teaching. I don't think there's a stronger way you can do that. We read that the whole house of the Rechabites were brought into the chamber in the house of the Lord and provided cups and wine. You can imagine this would probably be the last place that one would expect an opportunity for disobedience to present itself, in the house of the Lord. And then they're told by Jeremiah, a true prophet of the Lord, to go ahead and drink it. So this is probably the last person that you would expect to be presenting this opportunity of disobedience to you. But despite this, the Rechabites refuse the wine based on the commandment given them many generations earlier by Jonadab, their father. And again, Jonadab himself had already passed on about 300 years prior to this, so he was long gone. We don't read of any of the Rechabites giving in to the offer of wine. It doesn't seem like they hesitated to respond. They were presented with this opportunity. They were presented with this challenge, I guess you can call it. And yet, there is no hesitation on their part to obey. They knew what was right, and they did it. And these are descendants I think that any father would really just be ecstatic over. Now, I can just imagine the joy of a father hearing of his children, walking in his teaching, holding firm in a similar situation where many other people's kids may have succumbed to the pressure, may have given in. And you can imagine just that father just being ecstatic and just overfilled with joy. Who does not want their children to be able to stand firm and be steadfast in a world that does present much temptation and enticement? This world certainly does present many such temptations to children, and unfortunately those temptations are only more multiplied as the years go on, it seems. And what their response should be to those things should be dealt with ahead of time. And you notice that's what Jonadab did with his children, is he took the time to teach them ahead of time as far as what the response should be when certain things presented themselves. It had already been talked about with them by their father, and that's why I believe there probably was no hesitation on their part. They didn't need to stop and guess about what they would do. They were prepared ahead of time. He gave them a specific command to not drink wine, and they chose to obey, and that's important, that they chose to obey. I do want to address two things before we go further. Number one, I do not think that alcohol really is the issue presented here in Jeremiah 35. I do not drink. I used to think it was okay to have the occasional beer. That has since changed. I don't do so anymore. But I will tell you what I think. I will tell you why I believe this. They received this prohibition from Jonadab. But I encourage you to read the chapter for yourself and do your own study on it. Also taking into account, of course, the rest of Scripture as well. Secondly, and I guess you can call this somewhat of an interpretive challenge, is why is God commanding Jeremiah to put wine or alcohol in front of these Rechabites, knowing full well that they've been commanded by their father to not do so? Well, it might sound like God is encouraging disobedience here, but we should not view it as God tempting the Rechabites. He certainly isn't tempting them. We know from James that God himself does not tempt anyone, but each being led away by their own lusts are carried away. It is not the Lord who causes people to stumble. It is people who are following the desires of their own flesh. So when God set alcohol in front of the Rechabites, he knew full well what would happen and that it would be nothing that would happen. It was kind of like setting a Ferrari in front of an Amish farmer. It just wasn't really that appealing. It wasn't that exciting to them. And through this, God was able to use the Rechabites as a living illustration of what obedience looked like to a nation which just erred time and time and time again from him and was still drifting. And this got me thinking, just a little personal point of personal conviction, is what if God used my life as an illustration? What would that look like? Could he use my life as an illustration of obedience? And a good friend told me a while ago that, said, Dan, your life might be the only gospel tract that someone reads. Can people see Christ in us? Can people see Christ in us through the way that we conduct ourselves? And I'm not saying that. I know there's some Christians who will say things like, oh, I'm just going to witness for Christ by the way that I live my life. That really never made much sense to me. Jesus, who is perfect in obedience and always did all things well, still used words. So when we're proclaiming the gospel, we still have to use words, but is our practice matching our preaching? So who is this guy, Jonadab? Who is he really? He's certainly not a too familiar person in the Bible. Like I said, I took out my concordance to try to find out where else he's mentioned. He's only mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 10. If you could turn there for a moment, 2 Kings chapter 10. There is another Jonadab in the Bible that's in 2 Kings 13 who shows up during the Ammon and Tamar incident, but that's not this same Jonadab. This Jonadab is introduced kind of randomly amidst the destroying of the house of Ahab. Ahab, of course, being a most wicked king in Israel, who he and his wife Jezebel were killing many of the Lord's prophets. By this time in 2 Kings 10, Ahab is killed in battle. He's already dead. And his son Joram eventually takes his place as king in Israel. The Lord anoints a rather unique person in Joram's place named Jehu to be king in Israel, which obviously involves the removal of Joram first if Jehu is to take his place. So Jehu is characterized by his ruthlessness in battle and also by his crazy chariot driving. The watchmen, as they see him approaching Jezreel, they say the driving looks like that of Jehu. So I don't know if his chariot license was suspended at this time or not, but he just doesn't seem to be someone who would really care an awful lot, I would suspect. The Lord tells Jehu to destroy the house of Ahab. Jehu begins by going out in battle against Joram, king of Israel, and also Ahaziah, king of Judah. And As he approaches Jezreel, he finds Jezebel. She's in this tower. Some servant eunuchs are up there with her. He says, who is on the Lord's side? And they throw her out the window. And then Jehu, as most of you I'm sure know, runs her over with his chariot. So we'll pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 11 through 17. It says, so Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his kinsfolk and his priests, until he left him none remaining. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria, and as he was at the shearing house on the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, who are ye? And he answered, we are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. And he said, take them alive. And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men, neither left he any of them. And when he departed hence, he lighted upon Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand and took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. So Jehu continues to do as the Lord commands and continues to destroy the remnant of Ahab's house, and eventually comes across this guy Jehonadab, also known by another name, Jehonadab, with an H in there. Jehu asks Jehonadab if his heart is right with his heart, and he says that it is, and Jehonadab joins Jehu. It would seem that Jehonadab was someone who was identifiable as a true follower of the Lord God. Perhaps someone with some sort of reputation, a leader, a faithful man. We don't really know all the specifics about him. We're not really given a whole lot to work with, but I think those are some safe things, safe assessments we can make about Jehonadab. Jehonadab, as we'll see, was just a different kind of person. He really was a little bit different. He believed in separating himself from mainstream culture and was content to just live apart. He believed it best to just stay away entirely. He taught his kids not to drink alcohol, not to live in houses, but to dwell in tents, not to sow seed, not to plant vineyards. They were taught to be essentially nomads, is basically what it amounts to. Not having a permanent place to live. And his descendants remained faithful to that and literally obeyed his commands well after he was gone. They continued this nomadic lifestyle until Nebuchadnezzar invaded, which then forced them to move into the walled-in city of Jerusalem. You can forget living in a tent there. However, despite the change in location and the change in the living circumstances, they still held true to their father's teaching, even in Jerusalem. And at this time, Jerusalem and Judah as a whole, as most of you are familiar with, was walking in a manner just very far away from what God had commanded them. They were living in persistent idol worship. They were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. They were sacrificing their own children to Molech. They were practicing disingenuous worship of the Lord, and amongst a whole host of other things as well. Jeremiah's primary ministry was to speak to the people of Judah and to get them to repent of these evils, but as we know, they did not. He was persecuted himself at various points during his ministry, mostly by those who would claim to be true followers of the Lord. So it's easy to see why one seeking to live godly in that type of environment may want to separate from that, may want to get away from it. Unfortunately for the Rechabites, though, given the Babylonian invasion, this was no longer an option. They had to flee for safety, as we read in verse 11 in Jeremiah 35. But although they were now forced to live in the walled-in city of Jerusalem and subjected to witness the corruption around them, the corrupt behavior, they did not adapt to it. They did not conform to what other people were doing. But again, they held firm to the teaching of their father. They remained obedient to his commandments. and cozying up to the world and its riches, its reputation, the sensuality of the world is something the Bible warns against repeatedly, both Old Testament and New Testament. The Lord wants us to have no part with the vices and allurements that surround us even today. The Bible says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And I think to most people, they hear that and they think, oh, that sounds like some Old Testament verse. But no, it's not an Old Testament verse. It's actually written in 2 Corinthians 6:17 to a New Testament Gentile church just like us. The command really has not changed. If we want the Lord's blessings in our lives, we need to separate from unrighteousness and have hearts loyal toward the Lord. Easier said than done, absolutely easier said than done. But if we allow His Word to be a lamp onto our feet and a light onto our path, and if we truly do in all our ways acknowledge Him, He will direct our path, and it certainly can be done. Now, I'm not saying that we should copy everything that Jonadab taught his children. I'm not saying anyone should sell their home and dwell in tents. That's certainly not necessary. But a key takeaway for me is that Jonadab cared enough about his family to do what he felt was convicted was best for his family. That's certainly a takeaway for me. From a worldly perspective, I think you could picture him as I think most people would have seen him as like a cult leader or something, but what do you really expect? When you refuse to have fellowship with the world, when you refuse to do what they do, they're going to look at you a little funny. They're going to look at you a little weird. Those faithful in Hebrews 11, they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. They were looking for a different country. Scripture tells us that we have no continuing city here, but we look for one to come. We really shouldn't find ourselves planning too much of a future here. We really shouldn't be spending too much of our time laying up treasure here where moth and rust corrode and thieves break in and steal. Something that stood out to me about Jonadab is that he did not just instruct and teach his children to be a cleaner version of the world, but to actually get away from it entirely. Jonadab gave specific, unambiguous commands and led his family in those things. He did not try to delegate away his fatherly duties. He took the lead himself. He was not willing to compromise with the culture of the day, but remained true to his convictions, and God blessed him, blessed him and his descendants for it. In Proverbs 4, it begins this way. It says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father." So he's saying, listen up. As you keep reading, you get to verses 14 and 15, where it says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." And that's instruction that no child growing up should go without. Not in Jonadab's day, not in today. The course of this world can be very tempting, at times even for the most mature of believers, much less for a child just growing up. Our practice should not be just to get as close to the world as we can without sinning, but to turn from it and go the other way. That's what we're told. As Christians, we are instructed to love not the world, neither the things of the world, but many have a tendency to be too busy planning their lives here, planning their future here, to be really all that concerned with it. They have a tendency to mind their own things, not the things which are in Christ Jesus. The tendency is to go after reputation and fame and things like that, but Paul says in Galatians 1:10 that if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If we're going after reputation, at that point, we're really just useless for the Lord and His ministry. And it's a trap that only leads away from our Lord. So the question is, how much of the world's influence do we allow inside of our own homes? How much of the world's influence do we allow in our lives? And how does this compromise with culture affect families? If you want to know the way that I think most Christian families have a tendency to compromise with the world, it kind of goes something like this. It's, we're not going to live our lives such and such a way. We'll just laugh about it on TV. You know, that's, you know, we won't practice what we're watching, but we'll just have a good chuckle about it. To me, that sounds like a compromise. And we're not called by grace unto salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and which fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven, to make concessions with the world. The Bible says, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Make a choice. John Dab made a choice. He made a choice. He took a little more of an extreme approach than I think most of us would, but nonetheless, he made a choice, and God blessed him for it. When he passed on, his family was left surrounded by sin and by idolatry, but they were able to stand strong for the Lord amidst that when evidently nobody else was. No one else was able to be used by the Lord as this object lesson to Israel. Another lesson I see here in the account of Jonadab is, I think, a little bit more implicit, and is applicable to both mothers and fathers. Jesus says in Luke 7:35 that wisdom is justified of all her children, meaning wisdom is vindicated or authenticated by the result that it produces. And something about Jonadab, which I think is implicit here in Jeremiah 35, is that Jonadab must have understood the value of children. He understood the value of children. Children are just a huge blessing from the Lord. Most of us are familiar with Psalm 127, verse 3, that says, children are a heritage of the Lord. And that psalm later goes on to say that happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Children really, I believe, are the best that God can do for any married couple. They are a gift from God. And parents who see children as a gift from God, who see them as a heritage from the Lord, tend to invest themselves into their children. It's no great secret that well-nurtured, well-loved children tend to fare far better in this world than those who are left to essentially raise themselves. Parents who take time only to invest in their careers or their hobbies or their home really neglect the heritage given to them by the Lord. And the Bible says in Romans 1 and again in 2 Timothy 3 that in the last days, among other things, people will be without natural affection. They will not have natural affection. This is to say that they will be without that tender love and care which should be inherent toward children in all people, just by virtue of being human. But in the last days, people won't even have that. To give you an example, in Philadelphia just a week or so ago, they passed a new curfew law for children under 13 on South Street, where, get this, you have to have your kids under 13 inside by 10 o'clock. Can you imagine? You can't let your 11 and 12-year-old run the streets of Philadelphia till 10 o'clock at night? Goodness. You know, it's like, but really, it's like, I know I'm trying to say it humorously, but isn't it really just sad when you have to dictate a law to parents to get them to do something that just naturally should come to you as a parent? But it really should not surprise us, because that's what Scripture says, that in the last days, people will not have natural affection, that natural, tender love and care a parent should have toward their children will just be gone. A parent who refuses to be intimately involved in the development of their child, again, I do not believe even has natural affection, much less any godly conviction to see their child grow strong in the Lord. Jonadab saw the value of children, which is evident through the time that he must have taken to invest in them to get them the way that they were. This is shown in that the Rechabites were prepared to stand strong amidst much wickedness and resist its influence. God commands parents in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to teach his word diligently onto children, diligently. This is to take place in the home, when sitting down, when rising up. His word is to be taught. It says to talk of them together. It does not say to preach at them. It just says to talk about them, to dialogue with them. And in Isaiah 28, we learn how the word of the Lord is taught. that the word of the Lord is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that parents have the responsibility to lay that foundation, which is then built upon over time. But if parents don't lay that foundation, then there's nothing to build upon. This responsibility falls primarily on fathers, but it also falls on mothers of children as well. Just want to note something here, and we've kind of been looking at Jonadab the whole time, but obviously he did not have kids on his own. There was a very supportive Mrs. Jonadab in there somewhere who obviously loved her husband very much when he started talking about this whole dwelling in tents thing. I can imagine that probably tested her vow and her commitment at certain points, but nonetheless, she was a very strong lady as well. Although the Rechabites hold their ground in Jerusalem and don't budge when presented with wine to drink, I think it is fair to say that they did not get that way without the usual issues that face all families, right? That first generation, which Jonadab himself raised, I imagine probably heard the word no an awful lot. I'm not saying that saying no to your children a lot is the mark of a good father. It may not necessarily be that way. But when the Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, to me that tells me no probably should be the answer on certain things. I'm sure Jonadab's children thought, as many kids do, that dad's rules are dumb, that dad's out of touch, dad doesn't know what he's talking about. I remember feeling the same way with my dad growing up. It is what it is. But what is special here about the Rechabites is that despite the usual growing pains of any family, Jonadab's children made a choice to obey. They chose to obey. And obedience is ultimately a choice. That is what obedience is. You have to choose it. And it does not come naturally to any child. And again, Proverbs 22, verse 15 says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That is the purpose, and the only purpose of the rod is correction. And fathers are commanded to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition, which is to say the discipline of the Lord. There is a place for discipline in the home, and the purpose for which is correction. Jonadab had some very obedient descendants, which tells me he did some things right. Okay, but he definitely did some things right, but that may not be the case for every father who labors like this for his children. There are fathers and mothers who pour themselves out continually for their children. They pour themselves out daily for their children. They teach the scriptures to them daily. They discipline them correctly daily. They desire to separate themselves from the world's influence as much as they can, and yet they still may end up with a prodigal. So what about those parents? To me, when a parent experiences, and again, this is something I say not as a father, but to me, just thinking about it and praying on it, to me, when a parent experiences such a distressing tragedy to having invested yourself into your children only to still end up with a prodigal, I think we need to remember that this experience is not unfamiliar to the Lord himself. If you look at Isaiah 5, you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 5, God uses the analogy of a vineyard to describe his own children, Israel. He says he planted them on a fruitful hill. He removed the stones. He planted the choicest vine. He goes on to say that there was nothing more he could have done that he didn't do to get them to become fruitful. And yet he says, I came looking for grapes and I found only wild grapes. As a parent, you can do everything right, but the choice to obey is ultimately left on your children as they get older. You may do everything right and in the end still get a sour grape. That is something that can happen, unfortunately. This does not make it any less heartbreaking. It certainly doesn't make it any less heartbreaking to witness. But what we need to remember is that God has experienced that as well. Which brings us full circle here in the message to Jeremiah chapter 35 again, the remainder of the chapter, which is which shows us the purpose of God using the Rechabites here. And so we'll pick up our reading where we left off in verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now, every man from his evil, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. The rest of the chapter is devoted to the Lord lamenting how his own children refuse to hearken unto him. When he calls out, he tells them to amend their doings, which means to change their conduct. Any instruction given by a loving father is not meant to hurt or destroy. It is meant to shape and develop. The people did not want to listen, though. They refused to incline their ear. And I think the most upsetting thing any parent can experience is to have a prodigal that will not amend their doings and just refuses to hearken to them. 3 John verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There is no greater joy that a father can experience. And if there's no greater joy that an earthly father can experience than to know that his children walk in truth, I don't see any reason to believe that our heavenly Father is any different. He calls us to obedience. It is a truly exciting thought and gladdening thought to know that we can bring joy and gladness to the heart of God, that He too wants nothing more for us than to walk in truth. So with that said, let's not be sour grapes to God. Let's not be sour grapes. Let us evaluate ourselves and, if need be, amend our doings for the sake of our families and also the testimony of our Lord. And I see it's about noon now, and I know everyone has plans, so we'll call it there. We'll just close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to look into your word. And Father, we thank you that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, that the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And Father, we ask that you would enlighten our eyes and illumine our minds. Father, help us to lead our families in truth. For Father, there is no greater joy. Father, there's so much joy to be had in serving you and following you. Why would we try to steal a spoonful of it any other way? Father, help us to lead our families in truth. Thank you for this chapel, where we ask that this would always be a place where your gospel is proclaimed. And Father, we do pray for each family here. We do pray for the fathers. We thank you for them. We do ask that you would help to form more of the Lord Jesus Christ in them and also in their wives, that, Father, they may lead their families, Lord, according to your word. We need your strength. We need your guidance to do so. Lord, help us to stay in your word. Help us to keep close to you in prayer. For Lord, if we draw nigh unto you, you will draw nigh unto us. And we thank you for who you are. We thank you for being our rock, our high tower, our fortress, and our deliverer. And Father, we do ask that you would just continue to show us grace and mercy. We do commit the rest of our day into your hands. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.